The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To find out more about us and how we strive to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community, visit missiodei.org.
So here's what I'm going to do. We're going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 14. I'm going to forego a lengthy introduction. I have some ideas that I wrote down, but I want to jump right into our text this morning. In the past month, I think I've preached less than I have over the past year, and so like I've missed being up here, but I'm really grateful for last week for Josh to get up here to open up God's Word. He is a picture of what we want to see a lot of you men rise up to become. His sermon was strong, it was accurate, it was good. Super thankful that our elders can get away from Missio Dei and that Jesus is still present here and among us. Amen? It was so good. But he is the vision. Like, he went through gospel school, he went through exposition, he's gone through the past year of our elder discovery cohort, and so he's kind of what we're looking for to raise up in godly leaders, and we're excited, we're getting ready to go on retreat and figure out what is the next step for Josh, and where is the Lord leading. But I really appreciate him doing that. He, last week, shared with you what was going on during the Passover meal and how Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, right? And so he gave instruction on it, and then we didn't allow you to partake, right? So created a little bit of just maybe extra hunger and extra thirst to partake of communion today, and we'll give you that opportunity. So we're in Mark chapter 14, and this is immediately after the Passover meal where Jesus takes the last cup and he changes the significance, and he says that this last cup, it points to me. So now they're going out, they've had this big long day, they've prepared a big meal, they've sat down, their bellies are full, they've had four glasses of wine, right? And so they're feeling good, and they go out and they decide, let's take a midnight hike. It's time for a midnight hike, and they go out from there, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 26. I don't know why I'm tripping all over my words today. I'm going to try to get it together, okay? Mark chapter 14, verse 26. Here we go. It says this, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he said emphatically, 'If I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said the same." Verse 32. "And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will.' And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" This is the word of the Lord. Father, we acknowledge that you are present everywhere. but we're just blind and deaf to it. So open our eyes and our ears that we might see what you're up to. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here's what's going on in the story. Two stories, actually. Two stories are being told by John Mark, who is a disciple of Peter. And remember, John Mark is writing to a group of Christians who are scattered at Rome. But he's going to tell two stories to get across one idea. And the idea, that the theme of what's happening here has to do with strength and weakness. So let's dig into the stories and see if we can understand a little bit better. The first story is from verse 26 to verse 31. And here's what happens. Jesus predicts the weakness of the disciple. So Jesus predicts the disciples' weakness. The disciples close their Passover meal by singing a hymn. And I love that, just that little picture, that little glimpse of what they were about. So if you guys remember, Holy Week, Passover week for the first century person of God was a big, important deal. They had this big meal that everybody came to Jerusalem to celebrate. And throughout the course of the meal, they would drink four cups of wine, reminding them of the blessings of God. And at the last cup, Jesus changed the significance, and that's where we get the Lord's Supper. He was trying to show how the Exodus, that was a picture of salvation in the Old Testament, painted to the Exodus, pointed to the Exodus that we experience spiritually. So that we go from being spiritually slaves to being spiritually free because of Jesus. So they had this great big meal. Their bellies are full. There was probably a lot of laughter. And I get that because the type of people that hung out with Jesus were a group of fun types of people. Okay? And so there's some semblance where it reminds me of the elder retreat we just came back from. We had a great time. I can't tell you, I've never been in a group of pastors that I've always, like, that I just really enjoy, that we can spend hours and hours laughing and telling stories and talking about something other than just ministry. But we had that privilege last week. And the disciples are like that. They enjoy one another's company. They're friends. Their bellies are full. They decide, hey, let's sing a hymn and then we'll go out on a midnight hike. Right? And that reminds me a little bit of this time in seminary. I would go from Greenville, South Carolina up to Charlotte, North Carolina. I went to seminary up there. And there was this thing that we did with one of my professors on Monday evenings. After class was done, we'd go to his house. We'd have dinner. His wife would get out on the piano and start plunking away these old Lutheran hymns. And he called it Stammtisch. He did some doctoral work in Germany. Now, I don't know what Stammtisch means, and I don't know if we were doing it right, but it amounted to us sitting around, singing hymns, drinking beer, and arguing theology, right? That's heaven for me. Is that heaven for you? So you're like, that sounds really boring and lame. Well, that's why I'm paid to be a pastor, right? And so I imagine that that's a little bit about what's going on. They enjoyed this great meal together. They close it out by singing a hymn, and then they decide, let's go out for a midnight hike. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, he takes that moment and gets really serious, really serious. And he looks at them and he says, all of you will fall away. And the word he uses has to do with them backing up and leaving him exposed. Now, he had already said, one of you will betray me. Now he looks at the crew, he looks at the whole crowd, and he says, all of you are going to fall away. You're all going to leave me exposed. And then he quotes Zechariah chapter 13, verses 7 to 9, about the shepherd being struck and the sheep scattering, right? This is this Old Testament promise that God would strike the shepherd and that the sheep would scatter. So they hear that, and there's probably a level of anxiety, right? You've already said somebody's going to betray you. Now you're saying we're all going to fall away? And then Jesus immediately, he gives them assurance, but they miss it. And the assurance is, but I'm going to come back and lead you to Galilee after I'm raised up, right? They completely miss that part. Here's why they miss it. Peter, right? Peter gets up, right? And he speaks first and thinks later. And so he misses the reality that Jesus is declaring that he will rise up and begin leading them again. But before he can even hear that, Peter steps up and he says, no, Lord, I will never betray you. I'll never back down on you. And here's what we can learn from Peter, because there's this little interchange, right? What we learn from Peter is that Peter is at a place of comfort and safety, right? His belly is full. He's been around his friends. He's just drank courage from a bottle, Okay? And so Peter gets up and he starts talking. I'm never going to back away from you. And here's what we can learn from that. Self-righteous claims to faithfulness are easy. They're easy to make when we're resting in the ease of comfort, when we're around our good friends, when the world is as it should be. It's easy to look at Jesus and say, I'm never going to leave you, right? These clowns might all turn their back on you, but not me. Jesus, we're tight. We're buddies. Remember the song we just sang? We're tight. We're close. I'll never leave you. And then Jesus looks, and then he points out something that's true of all of us. It's specific to Peter, but then Mark makes this kind of general claim on all of us. He talks about this rooster crowing twice. The rooster's going to crow twice, and before he does that, you will have already denied me three times. Now, when we were in Mexico a few months ago, where we sit, it's in kind of a slum area called El Nino, and it was hot, and so the windows are open, and all night there were roosters crowing. But I remember as the sun started coming up, I mean, they started going crazy. It was just crowing across the valley, and I mean, you could hear it. It kept me up most of the night, but it really got me up in the morning, because that's what roosters do. They watch for the morning, and then they make a big deal about it. And so you can read a bunch of different commentaries about the rooster crowing and the denials. If you read three different commentaries, you'll get six different opinions about what's actually going on. But here's what we can see at face value. Creation was doing what Peter should have been doing. Creation was watching, which Jesus has said over and over to his disciples in chapter 13. He says it again here in verse 14, that creation is watching, and their watchfulness is much more faithful than the disciples. And so Jesus looks at this disciple, Peter, who speaks first, thinks later, and he says, no, creation is more watchful than you are. And then Peter says, but if I have to die, I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to turn my back on you. And then there's this interesting little phrase at the very end in verse 31. They all said the same, right? They all said the same. So they're all in agreement. They're all blind to their weakness. They're all unaware that they're going to turn their back on Jesus. They have this false sense of strength. And John Mark is pointing that out. He's pointing out about all of us, that we all have this false sense of strength, that for all of us, it's really easy to stay faithful when things are good and easy. But when trial comes, just when it starts to peek its head, we're really quick to jump into our weakness. And that's what happens next. They leave the Mount of Olives and they go on to the Garden of Gethsemane, which means the Garden of olive stomping or something to that degree. And so verse 32 to 42, the disciples begin to portray their weakness. So Jesus predicted it, and now they portray it. And here's what's happening in the second story. The weight of what is about to take place hits Jesus hard. He is about to go to the cross. He is about to face the wrath of God, not for anything that he had done, but for everything we have done. And for everything we have failed to do. It's heavy on his heart. It's heavy on his mind. And so he gathers up his closest friends and he goes out to pray. And I like that picture. I think we all need to see Jesus in that light, where he gathers the people that are closest to him and he says, hey, come with me. My heart's heavy. Let's go pray about this. Now, it doesn't end well, but it at least starts well. And as Jesus is praying, we get a glimpse of what's truly going on. I mean, he's just raw about his emotion. His heart is heavy. And I like seeing that because it challenges our notion, our Christian notion, that we're supposed to be superheroes in the faith, right? Here's what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who comes to a point in his life where he recognizes that he is broken and sinful and needs a Savior that is not himself. And turns to Jesus as his Savior. But the problem in Christianity is what we do is we approach him for forgiveness, and then we say, I got it from here, right? And we pretend to be superheroes, and we pretend to be like we've got it all together, and we never get raw with our real emotion. Because if we're ever really honest, People might doubt our commitment to him. And so instead of being like Jesus, we're like Peter. And when the commitment is called into question, we're like, no, I'm never going to leave you. I would never do that. I'm so strong, Jesus. I don't need you to be my substitute. I've got this on my own. And for many of us, we mistakenly promote ourselves or present ourselves as if we're holier than God himself. Man, if Jesus had this kind of raw emotion, if Jesus can be distressed, if he can be honest about that, why can't we? Why can't we say, God, I'm hurting? Why do we have to put on the hypocritical smiles like everything's okay? Jesus doesn't even do that. He says, my heart is greatly troubled. And he goes to the Father and he takes his friends with him. And then in this prayer, it gets so intense that Jesus falls to the ground, right? Now, I know we're a little bit removed, but the typical posture of prayer that you see Jesus praying is he's standing, he's looking up towards the heavens, he's thanking God, right? We get on our face, and there's a moment for reverence, but typically when we see Jesus, he's standing, and he's got his eyes toward the heaven. But now, in this moment of pain, in this moment of sorrow, he falls to the ground. And then he addresses God with the word Abba. He uses this intimate word to draw close to God. It's an intimate, trusting name. He approaches God as the Father. You don't approach the Almighty God, the host of heaven. You don't approach that God with the term Abba. That's not how you approach him. But Jesus says, when you're in pain, you need Daddy to show up. You need that intimate, close connection. It was a declaration of his trust. And you get to see, like, Jesus is really struggling here. He needs his daddy. He needs his daddy to be close. And then his prayer for God to remove this cup, in that prayer, he confesses two things. The first is, God, all things are possible with you. All things are possible. And knowing that all things are possible with God, here's what Jesus does. He doesn't ask a question. He gives a command. Did you pick that up? He says to God, hey, daddy, take this cup from me. That's not a request. It's a command. And so I want to share that with you because I think so often, if we have the wrong approach to God, we're going to have the wrong prayers to God. And if we don't believe that God is our Father who loves us, we'll be afraid to go with him with the command, I need this pain removed. And so that's the approach of Jesus. He has confidence to go to God and say, I need this, right? And many of us do that. And let me just say, you've got the freedom to do that. When you're in pain, it's okay to go to God and say, here's what hurts. Can you do something about this? Or maybe do something about it. But then here's where he rests. He doesn't park there. He doesn't get upset with God if God doesn't do what he says. Rather, he makes that next confession. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Because ultimately, prayer is not about going to God to get him to change something. It is, but it's not about changing the circumstance. It's about changing us to line up with his will, with his desires. And so he goes to him, commanding, demanding, God, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, if you're not going to do that, I will obey your will. His will is to be accepted rather than altered by our will. And then he goes down from that prayer time and he finds his disciples asleep, right? He was gone for an hour, right? That's when he comes back and says, you couldn't even stay awake for an hour. He finds them sleeping. He finds them disobeying his command to remain there and watch. And here's the thing. I get it, right? If I've been this disciple, I spent all day preparing this meal, and then my belly's full, and we've sang songs together, and it's late, and we've just done this hike, I'm tired. I can't stay awake for an hour. And so he comes to them, and then he looks at Peter, which means rock, something strong, and he tells Peter, you're not acting very strong right now. Right? Remember when you said you wouldn't deny me? Well, guess what? Right now, you're acting like it was before you even knew me. You don't understand the gravity of what's happening here. And so he starts to reveal the weakness. He's not referred to by his name of strength, but by his identity before discipleship. Now, this portrait of Jesus is striking. In our most difficult moments, we need the support of trusted friends. And we often find them incapable of being there for us, don't we? Have you guys had those dark nights of the soul? You just feel all alone. You feel like it's just you and the Lord. You've told your friends, they kind of get it, but then they're distracted by other things. Jesus has that experience. And that, for some of us, becomes the weight of difficulty when we think we're stronger than we really are. And we think we're stronger than even Jesus. And so he comes back, finds them asleep. Then he commands them to watch and pray. Pray for yourself. You need to stay here. You need to watch and you need to pray. Don't just stay here and watch. Now watch and pray. Pray for yourselves. The first time was sit and watch. Now it's time to watch and pray. And then Jesus goes back, and what does he do? He prays using the same words, which means he goes back up the mountain and he says, Daddy, take the hour from me. Take the cup from me. And then he also comes to the same conclusion. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And so it's okay to go to God over and over with the same pain, asking the same questions, even making the same demands. That is okay. Jesus does that. And if we're going to follow his example, we're probably going to need to do the same thing. Going to God over and over, knowing that he wants what is best for us. And what happens? Again, the disciples fall asleep. He comes back and finds them sleeping. Now then, this whole routine, according to Mark, is repeated for a third time. Happens three times. Okay. Now, these three episodes of falling away are not the same three episodes of Peter denying Jesus, but they start to pull back the cover on all of us. It's not just Peter who's falling asleep. Peter spoke on behalf of the disciples. He was challenged on behalf of the disciples, of all of them. But what we see in each of us is this propensity to fall asleep. And if we have a propensity to fall asleep, it kind of starts to demonstrate we're a weak people. We don't have the strength that we claim to have. We really are a weak group of people. Now, Mark is reminding the struggling Christian at Rome that Jesus' inner circle, the people that knew him best, they struggled. They had blind spots. They had weaknesses. They didn't understand what was happening with themselves. They didn't understand what was happening with Jesus. And he wants to encourage them to be aware that you are going to have spiritual weakness and blind spot. The spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. He's trying to get them to acknowledge that their flesh is weak. He wants to challenge them to keep in mind that sometimes these external expressions, these resolutions, these commitments that we make are just meaningless, empty words. That we really don't have the strength to keep our commitments. There's a contrast here in the story between the disciples' faithfulness and Jesus' faithfulness. And Mark wants to highlight Jesus' faithfulness. So the big idea is this. The entire episode here is a picture of our weakness. And maybe even more significantly, our dishonesty about our weaknesses, which is a huge pushback to the Christian culture. The big idea is this. We must come to terms with our weaknesses. We must come to terms with our weaknesses. You cannot be a Christian if you cover up or deny or ignore your weaknesses. You can't even be a Christian and do that, because the very nature of being a Christian is to acknowledge we're a weak people in need of a Savior. And over, we have to keep reminding ourselves that we are a weak people in need of a Savior. So if you're not there yet, and you're not sure where you fit into the story, because most of us, when we read this, we think of ourselves as Jesus, right? We're the ones going over and over to the Father, and there's some example in that. But I think if we're really honest, we are the disciples in this story. We are the weak ones, and here's how weakness is expressed in our lives. Number one, it's expressed in ignorance, right? Some of us don't even know how weak we are. And I'll submit to you, I think I understand the reason why we don't know how weak we are. Most of us, maybe most is excessive, but I would venture to say at least many of us, we've never been through a trial where it's easy to see our weaknesses and our struggles. We've never gone through things that are terribly difficult and hard. For most of us, we are the disciples. After we've spent this time with Jesus, things have been good. Our bellies are full. We've sung songs with our buddies. Now we're in the garden and we're sleeping. And so we're not even aware of where our weaknesses are popping up. We haven't been through the trial, which is why when Pastor Justin comes back, I anticipate he will be a changed man, because he's going into a culture where they are radically opposed to Christian faith. I mean, the whole culture is designed to shut Christianity down. And I guarantee he's going to meet people who have been through trials and still have this sense of joy because they're aware of their weaknesses. Now we here, we're not aware. And here's how I know. I get these little examples along life. I've done the ministry of parenting now for 13 years. But the years leading up to year one, I was the best dad in the world, right? You know why? Because I didn't have any kids yet. And before you have kids, you know all the answers, right? When I have kids, we're not going to do that. If I ever had a child that spoke to me like that, I would do this and this and this. And then you have kids, and you do that ministry for a while, and you realize those things don't work, right? You start to acknowledge, yeah, I guess I'm pretty weak and helpless in these lines, right? I need some help outside of myself. Before you go through the trial, you have all the strength in the world. When the trial comes, you realize how desperately weak and pathetic you actually are. Amen? Yeah, there's some parenting out there happening, right? I was the world's best dad until I had my own children. I was the world's greatest pastor and church planner until I planted my first church, right? And so then I decided, well, I messed that up. Let's go do it again. Repeated even more mistakes, right? Because I'm weak and needy, and I'm often ignorant of those weaknesses. And so God in his grace allows us to go through these trials where those weaknesses can be revealed so that we can see his strength. So that's one way it comes out. A second way, this is where you start to get a little bit of a peek on your weaknesses, but you live a life of illusions, right? Self-deception. You think you're strong when you're weak. It's not that you're oblivious to it, but you actually think some of your weaknesses are strengths, right? How many of us are, you know the guy who thinks he's great at everything, and he shows up, and often when he gets in the game, he makes it worse for everybody. Some of us know that guy. Some of us are that guy, right? You think you're really good, and you're really just, you're terrible. And it's easy to feel like you're the man when you're sitting from the sideline. But a lot of us get into this world of illusion and self-deception. We say things to ourselves. We preach lies to ourselves that tell us that we're better than we actually are. And so many of us live in a world of self-deception, which is why we need people around us to say, hey, buddy, your hair looks bad and your breath stinks, okay? You need that because you can't see it yourself. You think my hair looks awesome and my breath smells like fresh mint, and it doesn't. And so we deceive ourselves into thinking that. And then finally, a lot of us are aware of it. A lot of us aren't even trying to cover it. But what ends up happening is we walk in a world of insecurity. And so we're not super honest. We're not vulnerable with people. We're insecure about our weaknesses, and so we cover them up. We hide, and we pull back from people. But I want to ask you this. How many of us wish that there was a group of men and women that we could just be honestly and safely ourselves, where we could look at them and say, what I have to share with you will cause you to look at me differently, but I got to take the mask off, and I want you to know this is who I am. We want to be able to do that and still be loved. We don't have that experience much, do we? So I would submit, all of us fall away from Jesus. We all have these insecurities. We all have these illusions. We all have the ignorance. And Mark is trying to declare, let's be aware of that. Let's be aware of our weaknesses. You're not as strong as you think you are, but there's one who is. There's one who is strong. He's strong when you're weak. And when you acknowledge your weaknesses, his strength is magnified. And he's the one that we need to look to. He's the one that we need to press into. Jesus comes down after three times of these disciples who are pretending and posturing and performing in their strength, which was weak and meaningless. He comes down and he says, it is enough. Jesus declares enough. No more pretending, no more performing, no more posturing, right? Enough. Even though the disciples continue to fail Jesus, he promises, I'm going to lead you into the future. I'm going to be killed for you, but I'm going to rise up again. I'm going to lead you again. I'm going to create this place of safety once more. And he shares with them three commands, right? Did you see these at the end? Rise, let us be going, see. Let me give you those same commands in a different wording. Get up, let's go, watch this. That's what Jesus is saying. Get up, let's go, watch this. You think you're strong, let me put strength on display for you. And from that moment, everything's about to just completely unravel from what they had expected in ministry. And Jesus does not come into Jerusalem as the reigning king. He gets arrested and he goes in as a prisoner. He goes in looking weak, but with all of God's strength behind him. In his work moving forward, he removes the wrath of God. His prayer was so intense, not because he's a weak person, but because he is going to God, not bearing his own sin, but bearing all the things that we do and all the things we fail to do. One of the commentators I read, and I apologize, I don't have this quote up on the screen for you, but he says this: it is one thing, fearful as it will be, to answer for our own sins before a holy and almighty God. Who can imagine what it would be like to stand before God to answer for every sin and every crime and every act of malice and every injury and every act of cowardice and every act of evil in the world? That's what Jesus was going forward to do. So stop pretending to be strong. Acknowledge your weakness and turn to the one who is strong, who removes your weaknesses and then overcomes it in strength and pours out his spirit that we might be empowered to be strong. Jesus becomes our weakness at the cross. Then he overcomes it in the resurrection and sends his spirit to empower us. The resurrection ensures us that the Holy Spirit is willing and can overcome our weakness in the flesh. The strength of Jesus frees us to be honest about our weaknesses. So men and women of Missio, I want to encourage you, I want to implore you, I want to exhort you to become honest about your weaknesses. Because here's what happens. When weakness starts to bubble up, we know this truth: the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then weakness comes up, and what do? Turn to the flesh. We turn to the flesh. We turn to discipline. We turn to our ability to make resolution, to make these outward commands and commitments to God. Like, no, I'm going to follow you if I have to die. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You're not going to do that. I am. You trust me. You walk with me. Let me empower you. So when the flesh is weak, we turn not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. We need to be a people who turn to the Spirit. When the flesh is weak, we turn to the Spirit. We don't turn to the flesh. What does that look like? It looks like three things. We turn to the Spirit, and number one, the first thing we'll do is we'll do what Jesus did. We'll pray. We'll pray. I know that we're not a congregation full of people that turn to the Spirit because we're not a congregation that prays, right? And I don't mean to give the verbal spanking, but we do an elder monthly prayer thing here, and we get maybe 10 people to show up. But we fill up our gatherings. There are 350 people that are a part of this congregation. We get 10 people to show up to pray, right? Which means we're not aware of our weaknesses. And some of you are like, oh, no, I'm praying elsewhere. Okay, great. Keep it up. I'm not like that. I'm not like that. My wife and I were meeting with Mrs. Ann Hornblower this week. She's one of the folks that does soul care for the 1520 Coalition. And she was helping us kind of work through some stuff with disciplining our children. And she, as she was telling the story, she noted that before she would like dole out a discipline, she prayed about it. And she'd stop and she'd say, I stopped and prayed, and this is kind of how the Lord led me. And then she would go on the story, and I stopped and prayed. And I realized, like, after she said that, I don't ever do that, right? I know what to do. Spirit's willing, my flesh is weak. So now I'm feeling weak. What am I going to do? Press into the flesh. I'm going to figure this out. And so my action step going away from that meeting this week was when I need to, like, dole out discipline, it's got to be my first action step, stop and pray. And guess what? I did that this week. And you know what effect it had on my home? It was a lot more joy, a lot more laughter, a lot more consistency. And so that's going to be my action step for this next week as well. So I need you to stop and pray for me. But we need to be a people that pray, that get before the Lord and get honest with him, that say, here's where I'm hurting, Jesus. Not just, will you change my circumstances, but this is where my heart hurts. My soul is greatly distressed and troubled. God, I'm in pain here. And I know you're aware of it, but I need to share it with you. We need to work not at strengthening our resolve, but strengthening our dependence upon the Spirit. And as we begin to pray, what I want you to pray through is pray about becoming a student of your weakness. Become a student of your weakness. Ask the Spirit to reveal, Lord, where am I weak? So that you don't ignore it, so you don't pretend like it's not there, and so that you don't live a life of disgrace, but you're aware of it. Ask the Spirit to make you aware of your weakness. Then, after you've prayed about it, you're going to rely or turn to the Spirit, and you're going to preach dependence. You're going to preach dependence. That is a very difficult message to proclaim in a culture of independence, isn't it? We're not an independent people. We're just not. The things that we accomplish, we don't do that alone. We don't do it in isolation. We do it among community. We do it because people come around us and they help us. And so especially in times of despair and struggle, we preach dependence. I'm a needy person. I need encouragement. I'm weak here. I'm insecure here. And so I need to make you aware of that. Not so that you can flatter me, but so that you can build me up and challenge and say, it's not important to be that. It's important for you to be you. Am I speaking in a two-veiled aroma here? You guys sniffing this? Okay, good. Good, good. In times of despair and struggle, we need to preach dependence and stop preaching self-justifying independence. We got to stop with that madness. We need to acknowledge our weaknesses. And the funny thing that happens when you start preaching dependence is you start to have compassion on people. You start to recognize, oh, you struggle with similar things that I do. You don't have it all together. And then what will end up happening is you'll start to create space where it's safe for people to say, I'm about to share something with you that will cause you to look at me differently, but I still need you to love me through it. You'll start doing that. Jesus never comes down hard on the disciples here. He doesn't shame them. He restores them. And when we start preaching dependence, we'll start creating little communities where we'll depend on one another. We'll not shame one another. We'll build one another up. And there'll be a lot of honesty. And that'll lead to the third thing, which is turning to the Spirit. We'll begin to practice vulnerability. We'll begin to practice vulnerability. We need to follow Jesus' example in the manner in which he approaches God with full honesty. Now, this is a step further than transparency. Our culture loves transparency. They love for us to just get up and say, hey, here's who I am. Deal with it, right? That's transparency, and it's not helpful. The Bible calls us to vulnerability. You can't be vulnerable if you won't be transparent, but it takes it a step further. It says, here I am. Here are the broken places. Would you speak into that? So that I can change. Because when you're transparent, you can show up and you can just emotionally and verbally bleed all over everyone. And then you'd be like, well, thanks for letting me bleed on you. See you next week. And no change. You come back, bleed all over them again. That's not helpful. Vulnerability is, here's where the pain is. Would you speak into this? And then you'll have people say, yeah, I've gone through that. I've experienced something similar. Here's where I messed it up. I didn't get it perfect, so don't do this. And it might not be great. I mean, it might not be wisdom that's going to help other than preventing you from bleeding in new places. But we've got to go beyond transparency and practice vulnerability. Jesus didn't play games. He was very open. And the problem for many of us is we believe that we're holier than Jesus, that we're stronger than Jesus. And we need to be a people that stop leaning into the flesh and start leaning into the Spirit. So in closing, I want to invite us this morning to consider, where are our weaknesses? Stop pretending like we're not weak people, right? Stop hiding it, ignoring it, all those things. But consider your weaknesses so that you might realize the power of Christ's strength that's available to you. He is the strong one. He is the one that offers forgiveness and wholeness and power to walk in new ways of living. We've got to pray. We've got to preach dependence. We've got to practice vulnerability. And we'll see the strength of Christ rise up in his church. And we'll see the Cincinnati area. We'll see Pristina, Kosovo. We'll see Tijuana, Mexico. We'll see Hayden Sal and Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. We'll see those places turned upside down because Jesus is truly the strong King and we are not. Let me pray for us.